So how are you guys doing? Good? It is good to see all of you here today. And I am very, very excited to share. This is a very, very weird feeling I've been feeling while studying this. And it's got me in a position to ask my Lord, is this how he felt when he taught about this? So you guys have been following me for a while on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and we are now at one of the pinnacle points of this sermon, or this small section of Jesus' message, where he talks about blessed persecution, all right? And the feeling I was describing earlier is that the entire time I've been studying this, my heart felt extraordinarily light. And that was a thing that I did not expect. I did not expect my heart to be light in the midst of studying persecution, hardships, trials. And I was like, Lord, this is really odd. But yet when I think about it, after meditating on the various scriptures that are in here, the lightness is because of that blessed assurance that we have. Because the whole thing is actually tied to the rewards that are to come. So we're going to jump in this and just really get into this a little bit. And I'm going to encourage you to be ready for the slight emotional roller coaster that may happen on the inside as it's been happening with me. But at the same time, this is meant to be a very encouraging message. And I don't know why I'm saying that outside of the fact that the Lord is moving me to say that this is going to be very encouraging as we talk about persecution and how that affects us all. Is that all right? So let us pray, and then we're going to jump right into Matthew chapter 5, so you can open up your Bibles and go right there. Is that all right? Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you for the beauty. Lord, we thank you for what it does in us, O God. Lord, we trust you. We trust your word, the beauty of it, the precision of it. Lord, the power in it. And Lord, so we ask right now that you be glorified, O God. Be glorified in our hearts. Help us to hear your words and to say, yay, amen. Help us to hear your words and to see your love in the discipline, the chastisement, the persecution. Lord, help us to see the perfection of your ways and allow our hearts to be filled with hope and great love for you in your wisdom. All God's people said, amen. So you guys ready to read with me? Matthew chapter 5. We'll start off at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, being Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, meaning he was declaring this as something of great importance with emphasis. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So today, we're going to focus on verse 10 and 11. I'm not going to summarize the other verses like I've normally done because it's a lot, and I do have a lot to get through today. So if you want, you can plow through and look at some of the other ones that are in the archives. But verse 10 and verse 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. First couple things to observe while we're looking at this blessed persecution. This is the only thing of all the Beatitudes that we do not have to pursue. Don't look around and be like, I need somebody to persecute me. So I know that I'm right with the Lord. All the other things in here, some the world looks like, look at as good things, and other things the world looks like as bad things. You know, we as believers look at all of them as good. The world does not consider it ever a good thing to be poor in spirit, or to mourn, or to be meek, or to hunger and thirst. But we do in light of what Jesus has said. And then obviously the world will look back and say, well, it's good to be merciful. It's good to be pure in heart. It's good to be a peacemaker. But they really don't understand what Jesus meant when he said these things. We are encouraged to do all of these things. And then we get in verse 10 and verse 11, we have this beautiful, blessed result when all of these things that we've been studying grows within us. When all these things are maturing in us, this verse, these two verses here, will naturally be the result in every believer's life, period. Now, that is actually a bit contrary to a lot of things that we are taught in America, that the Lord desires all of us to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and be fat and happy, you know, with food and pleasures, okay? Now, the thing is, we have to recognize that the Lord does not separate this exclusively from his blessings when he says that you will be persecuted. No. And we'll look at this in scripture, that there are times when the persecution and the blessings will run parallel, right together. Yeah. And they're meant to run right together. So when I'm speaking of, because today's message is going to be specifically on persecution all the way through, I do not want you to separate the persecutions from the blessings. Some of us have been told or prophesied that we will be blessed financially, or blessed with many children, blessed with various other things that are good, or the things that we search for, whether it be in things in employment or advancements and stuff like that. And all of that stuff is good. We've been given promises to have dominion over lands wherever we go. Those promises still exist. So everything that you have heard, or whatever was prophesied to you, or any promise that you've embraced in scripture, those still exist. And this also runs parallel. All right? So here we go. Let's look at this. This is our final beatitude. And what's funny is that this actually serves as the great reversal in many ways. The intended spectacle that became is going to become like the judgment of the world. Jesus was that spectacle. They beat him and whipped him and tortured him and did all these things. And it was this great spectacle to embarrass and to humiliate the Lord and to show the defeat of the Lord. And it had become the great reversal, where it showed his dominion over everything. It showed the grandeur of his power and the significance of his wisdom. And we too are invited into that great reversal. And that's what's going to happen. In the same way. So you have to look at it in the same context. If not, if you lose the context, you will not be able to endure it. Is that all right? Because it is inevitable for every genuine believer. All right? So here we go. Let's break this back. What is persecution? What are we talking about when we look at persecution? So again, I was jumping into the dictionaries. I still have not gotten into the habit of using that Webster's 1812 something, whatever it is, that my wife and Miss Lisa swear by. It's because every time I'm studying, I'm always using the internet. And so, and my wife tells me, you can find it on the internet. I know, but I just don't. I just type in Webster's Dictionary and it pops up. So these are the things that I got. Again, generally accepted definitions. So we have persecution. It is an insult to be to treat or speak with insolence, or to speak with contempt, rudeness, to affront. To affront is a personal offense, an action, a word, deliberate, to display disrespect. It's to slight or to insult. It's to offend openly, with a clear manifestation of disrespect, to make ashamed or to confuse, to embarrass, to harass. When you're persecuting someone, it can mean to encounter face to face, to confront, to even pursue with your harassment, or to have oppressive treatment, especially because of religion, race, beliefs. It's to harass persistently, to assail contemptuous, inappropriate language, to address or to speak of abusively,
to speak with abusive speech. Verse 11, blessed are you when they're reviling you, persecuting you, saying all manners of evil against you. So while we're looking at the word evil, it's to morally wrong or to be immoral, bad, or wicked. So what they're saying is to even say that you being righteous are evil. So they're speaking evil against you. They're saying the slant, those who are oppressing you or accusing you, they're saying that though your deeds are righteous, they are calling you evil and wicked. It's to say that you are a force of nature that gives rise to wickedness and sin, though you are in righteousness. It is a very strong statement when they're saying that you are evil. But these are the things that are going to come and assail against us. All these things about persecution that I've just thrown out, and there's many, many more definitions in here. All this stuff is going to come against us. I actually wrote a quick paraphrase of verse 11. That I'm going to throw at you. It is how fortunate and how well off you are when your allegiance and love for me and my word leads you to be verbally abused, harassed, oppressed, openly disrespected, demeaned, assaulted, embarrassed, ashamed, and falsely accused. How fortunate and well off you are when your allegiance and love for me and my word leads you to be verbally abused, harassed, oppressed, openly disrespected, demeaned, assaulted, embarrassed, ashamed, and falsely accused. This is kind of the things that we as believers must get our hearts prepared for. Okay? Now, how were others persecuted in scriptures? Well, we have tons and tons of examples. Okay, and we're going to focus a little bit on persecution, not martyrdom, though martyrdom does fall under persecution. But we want to talk about what it looks like on a day-to-day basis as you're just continuing to endure. All right. So some of the best examples we have are from Paul. It says in Acts that the Lord was going to make an example of Paul, and he sure did. So we're going to look at some verses. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. All right. Now, this is where Paul is comparing himself to other co-laborers in the gospel. OK. And, you know, Paul had many discussions about him being compared with the super apostles or other leaders of the day. And Paul continues to give various scriptures to state his qualifications and how he felt in the midst of what people were saying. All right. So here's one of Paul's comparisons. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. Are we there yet? All right. It says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death." So pretty strong feelings there, Paul. "For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are honored," or dishonored, sorry. "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Now, let's just consider that. Now, that may not necessarily be how all of us may feel at any given point in time. However, we want to give ourselves room to say, you know what? Sometimes life will be so hard that even in your diligent effort to continue to bless or to encourage or to provide or to support, you may find yourself in a place where you are just bearing under the weight of all these ill feelings. And you're like, Lord, did you put me here just to be humiliated? And that's what Paul was saying. Now, I'm just showing you the feelings of the heart. Now, in the Bible, we have many people who expressed their feelings and the Lord left it in the book on purpose so that you don't have to feel like I am by myself feeling these things. No, many of the Psalms were laments. And there were laments on purpose. A lament is a sorrowful song because of the prospering wicked. It has been a clear theme. All right? And so sometimes we will do right and feel bad, and that is okay. All right? Again, the Lord allows these things to run together. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. We will be flipping a lot, just so you know, so get yourself ready. Or you can write them down, because I'm going to give you a ton of scriptures this time. All right? So we're in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to read this really quickly for us. Paul again, sharing. Now this one's actually a little encouraging. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, and that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you." One more verse that we're going to look at. We're going to come back to that verse a little later on today too, and I'll explain a little bit more of that in there, but I wanted to kick that there early. This is verse chapter 11. Just a couple, I'm lying. I'm going to read like 10 verses of this. Chapter 11, verses 23 through 33. 2 Corinthians. Are we there? All right. So this is where, again, where Paul is defending his validity in the gospel. And he just shares about the hardships and persecutions and trials that he endured. And what's funny, while we're looking at these, some of these things were inflicted on him from outside sources. Others of these afflictions were clearly afflicted by the Lord himself. Other of these things you're going to read, you're going to recognize that he afflicted himself. And this is the funny thing also about persecution, that it could come from all three sides. The Lord will have us go through hardships and expects us, or he does these things so that we can grow and mature in him. Because he's like a loving father. He says, "I'm going to discipline my child of whom I love." But yet at the same time, in the midst of this hostile world, the world itself is going to be attacking us. And then even in of ourselves, when we look at ourselves and examine ourselves, we're going to be like, you know what? I'm going to beat myself. Just as Paul said that he beat his own flesh to make it his slave. Let's look at this. You guys ready? Verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool," and he's almost talking to himself. He's having a little bit of a dialogue with himself a little bit in his letter. He says, "I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes or beatings above measure, in prison and in frequency, in deaths often." So almost facing death a number of times. He was stoned. Verse 24, "For the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." That means he was beaten with that cat of 39 tails right there. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water. In the perils of the Gentile, in the perils of the city, in the perils of the wilderness, in the perils of the sea, in the perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil and sleepless, often in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what come upon me daily in my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artaeus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes with a garrison, designed to arrest me. I was let down in a basket through the window in the wall and escaped from his hands." So this guy is just sharing all these problems. And he's like, and some of this stuff is just absurd. "Even once I was let out of a city in a basket. to escape from my life. It was just, he's just sharing the absurdity of certain things. How many of us have endured certain things and some things just seemed absurd? Like, why am I even doing this way? Has anybody been there where you're just like, this does not make any sense? Last time I checked, I was trying to love somebody and this is the result? I'm sharing the truth and yet I'm feel puzzled. And that's what he was kind of getting at. We even read in Isaiah 66, verse 5, that we could even endure a good number of persecution from other brethren. I'm talking about other brothers in Christ, because that was a message from Israel. You can write that down and look it up later, a little later on. One of the things that I've even recognized early in my walk with the Lord, one of the first places of great resistance in my walk with the Lord was actually in high school from other Christians. Or other professing Christians. And so I, in my zeal and the presence of the Lord was with me, me and my best friends, we all started Bible studies in our schools, in our high schools. We started one in Franklin High School, one at East High School, one at Wilson, and at School of the Arts. And when I was doing these Bible studies, because School of the Arts, you can think about it, School of the Arts is very humanistic, very open-minded. It's like everybody can do whatever they want. It's very much artistic expression. And so they treat religion as artistic expression. So I would have this Bible study, and many people who would attend my Bible study were not Christians, and they didn't care. They just wanted to know what else is being expressed, and how can I enjoy this expression too? Very Unitarianism, if you will, in their thought and their approach of things. But the funny thing was, as I was teaching the gospel, the Muslim students would ask me very sincere questions, and they would wrestle with me. And the Unitarians, they would wrestle with me, and various other thoughts. Buddhists would wrestle with me. And then the Christians, because more often than not, they were living a contrary lifestyle, resisted me the entire time. And that was actually something that shocked me, but it was true. And even in Isaiah 66, verse 5, you can look that up, you see the exact same thing that's even talked about, that even among other believers, because again, many are called, few are chosen. Many will profess Christ, but they will not all be living as Christians. And the Lord himself said that many will say, Lord, Lord, and he says, and I have no clue who you are. And so that has to be something we recognize, and we should not be floored by that when some of the persecution arises, it may arise from the person sitting next to you in the church. Okay? So with all that, one other thought, this persecution is very real here in the States as well, though there are less that are martyred here in the States, but it does happen here too. And some of that is because here in the States, I think our enemy will not be as aggressive in the same tactic of just wiping us out here in the States, because too many of us actually have money and power. If we all recognize as Christians the amount of wealth that we actually have, and I'm even talking about the poor in the room, because we are so much more wealthy than other places, you know, and any of us who've traveled, I know Katie's traveled, I've been to two countries recently, and I've been to the two poorest countries on the Western Hemisphere, Haiti and Honduras. Those are the two poorest. Haiti's number one, Honduras is number two. And when you go to these places and you see how these people live, that changes your perspective about how you live here in America. Yeah. And so the thing is, when you consider these things, Satan's goal for those who profess Christianity here in the States will to get us to feel as though we are uncontent, uncomfortable, and spend more effort trying to be comfortable or on our pleasures than to serve those who are in need. Does that make sense? It's like in another country, when it's the poor that are professing Christ, they have nothing but Christ to profess. They have no other resources to lean on, and there's a certain level of power that comes from that. And so therefore, the best thing to do is to take them out. Now, if we start hanging on to the truth in the same way, it makes us a wrecking ball. If we say, oh, I know that I need God and my wealth is actually nothing, it's fleeting, and you use your wealth to forward the gospel in a real and tangible way, now you're like a serious threat, especially with the way our government is set up. So therefore, the better idea is not to try to harm us in that way or to encourage mass persecutions, not in this season, but it's to get you to feel complacent so you do nothing but spend your wealth on yourself. Does that make sense? But it does not mean that though we are faced with that level of temptation, it does not mean that there is not persecutions that do still arise to us. You can experience various levels of discrimination. You can receive various levels of hostility or passive aggression because of your general, a genuine love for the Lord. You got it? So here we go. Here's some points for us to take. What do you do when persecuted? How do we carry our hearts? You guys ready? So these are going to be the various things. I got all these various points to give to you guys in light of this. So what do you do when you're persecuted? How do you carry your heart? You carry your heart without fear. Okay? 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Okay? It's Peter's encouragement. So when you are persecuted, you carry your heart without fear. Again, this is not something that you just determined to do on your own. The prior Beatitudes that we studied sets the stage for that to be a very natural response. All right. Even the command, there's tons of commands, like we'll look at it a little later on in James chapter 1, verses, what is it, 2, 3, 5. Count it all joy when you're faced with evil and diverse trials and tribulations, for the working of your faith, or the trying of your faith worketh patience, and to allow patience to have its perfect work within you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That whole passage right there is saying, count it all joy. You cannot endure suffering and count it all joy unless all those prior Beatitudes are actually doing their work in you. Many of us have endured suffering before, even suffering for righteousness' sake, and yet at the same time did not have joy filling our hearts because there's all these other gaps. Does it make sense? So therefore we want everything that we have read prior and all those Beatitudes, being poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, all those things that are mentioned before, when those things are maturing in you, joy is actually the quite natural response, not woe is me-isms, not why. You got it? Also, we carry our hearts without astonishment. We honestly should expect it. This is, again, 1 Peter chapter 4, just a little bit further down, verses 12 through 16. And it says here, beloved, oh, I love this. We're going to jump into this for a little bit. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial or ordeal which is upon you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Now, how many of us have been there? We are going through some mess, and the first thing is like, Lord, why? You know, I'm there often, unfortunately. Even in the midst of studying all this stuff, I can even think of a place last week where I'm like, Lord, why? And the fact of the matter is, he says, don't be surprised when these things are happening, especially when you know that you're pursuing the Lord. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or a busybody or in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, that's another part that's pretty interesting. In that particular verse, in verse 16, he actually instructs us to encourage someone else so that they don't fall into shame. Some of us, if I can use just a random example, somebody who endures a divorce, right? Painful, painful. And then the person, the one who has been divorced, can be filled with shame. If that person was divorced because of a righteous stand with the Lord and the other person walked away from them, you are to encourage them that they will not be filled with shame. Now, the funny thing is, as believers, we want to say, shameful, another marriage down, right? But the context is very important. If their context was that they suffered loss, where they lost a spouse, lost a child, lost a house, lost some kind of position or some kind of prestigious thing of any kind, if they suffered a loss because of their righteousness, you should not give into a pity party, but rejoice with them and encourage them to see the blessed opportunity. Do you see that in that verse? For the time has come, verse 17, for judgment. And it must begin with the house of God, as it begins with us first. What will be the end of those things who do not obey the gospel of God? All right? So here we go. What to do when persecuted? How do we carry our hearts? Without fear, 1 Peter 3:14. Without astonishment, not being surprised, but we can expect it. And then also, still in 1 Peter, we're going to take a few pages back. We don't respond with a worldly tactic. Okay? We do not respond with worldly tactics. All right, are you guys there? Verse two, chapter 2, verse 23 of 1 Peter. And it says, who, when he was reviled, we're speaking of Jesus specifically right now, so you got your context. We're talking about Jesus. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So when Jesus was going through what he went through, he committed himself to his Father who will judge all things. Sometimes our biggest fight against persecutions is because we're like, this isn't right. I demand justice. Right? But the fact of the matter is, Jesus, as the example, and it's not to say that it's wrong to fight for justice. It's not wrong to fight for the rights of another either. However, the big picture is to say, ultimately, my Father will judge. And that's what we're encouraged to do. You take your stance for righteousness, but then ultimately, in the depths of your heart, you embrace the stance that my judge will judge righteously. My God will judge all these things rightly. Let my Lord judge between you and me. Kind of a deal. Because the fact of the matter is, no one knows your heart anyway. Right? We can't, to judge the heart is above all of our pay grades. It just is. We can't judge it. The Bible says clearly, the Lord judges the heart. What do we judge? Fruit. We judge the fruit of your actions. We just look at that, and it gives us a good feel of things, right? What's the fruit of your life? How people are around you? What do you do? And we look at that, and okay, what's your consistency? Okay, we see some stuff. But you can't always tell the motivation behind somebody when they do certain things. Because even in certain things that look noble, that look good, there could be a very strong ulterior motive that you do not see. And you could be praising somebody along the way, not realizing that they might be cutting your legs right from underneath your chair. Right? It's just truth. So we don't respond with a worldly tactic. We trust our Father in heaven to ultimately judge. Here's one. This is probably one of the best ones for some of us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. We can move from danger. So it's a good one. Simple, very practical one right here. Very practical. All right? Because sometimes, some dangerous situations, circumstances, and I promise you, you will know these times. Some of us as believers will walk head straight into a dangerous situation or circumstance, and you know you're doing it. Okay? You will know you're doing it. There have been times where my wife has watched me, people are fighting on my corner, and I'm like, these guys, who knows what kind of weapons they have on them, and I'm going to go right up there and I'm going to break up a fight. I have picked up the mantle that my dad had. My dad used to kick drug dealers off the corner, and I do the same thing. When I was like, get out there, and I can tell they're selling drugs on the corner, and I'm going to go out there and make a scene. Right? But you don't know what these guys have on them. You just don't know. But I go out there anyway. But there's also other times when you know that the Lord is just saying, don't go there. Remove yourself from the danger. All right? So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, it says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. I like that advice. Now, some of us look at that and we can slip into this woe is me-ism. Oh, I was at home and I got kicked away from my family and I'm over here and da-da-da-da. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I just told you flat out, if they kick you out of the city or they do not receive your message, go someplace else. And if they kick you out and persecute you in that city, go someplace else. And that is very practical, very good, very sound. All of these circumstances, I promise you, they're not just meant to be taken as, I'm going to do this today and this tomorrow. All of these things must be dialogues with the Lord. Yeah. We have to talk to him. And it's also very good to get some trusted accountability as well to help you navigate through some of the issues that we go through. All right? We are a body for a reason. That means when you endure something, if I'm enduring something, I can come over to Miss Lisa or I can come to Al, I can come to my mom or whoever else, various people in here and say, hey, this is what I'm going through. And more often than not, especially if I go to those who are aged and have a little bit of wisdom, they have gone through the same thing. And they have timely words to help me. All right? Lean on each other as the body of Christ. All right? So we can remove ourselves from danger. All right? How do we carry our hearts? With joy. With joy. So that it's also kicked out in that section of scripture that I read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. But specifically, verse 13 reminds us that we are to carry our hearts with joy. So what do you do when you're persecuted? You carry your hearts with joy. You carry your heart without fear. Do not be surprised. Do not respond with any kind of worldly tactic, because that's foolish. You may remove yourself from danger. All right? Now, what's the purpose of persecution? Why do we endure it? All right? Persecution is needed. It just is. And one of the things you have to recognize as well, oh, this is a point that I already made already, that persecutions do not negate promises. They do run parallel. We can consider Mark chapter 10, verse 30. I'm going to read this one because this is actually pretty important. And then we'll go over the other points that happen there. So 10 verse 30. It says, who shall receive 100-fold now in this time? And this is Jesus. Let me go back a verse because this will give a little bit more context. Assuredly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brother, sister or father or mother, or wife or children, lands for my sake and of the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now and this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and lands. Now this is the weird thing, with persecutions. Now Lord, that was odd. Why did you say that? In this age, and in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus says, you give up things in this world, you will be blessed with many things in this world, and persecutions. I'm like, Lord, didn't that just feel like out of the blue he just threw that out there? Like, Jesus is a masterful teacher. He's just like, I'm going to just toss that out there to you as well. Just, there you go. And that's to again remind us that promises are coming. You make sacrifices. You do the due diligence of sowing good seed in the lives of people, making investments, doing good at your job, doing well at school. If you put forth various efforts, there is a very much expected result. If you are a good steward of the things and the relationships that you have around you, there is a blessed life for you. And then Jesus says, yes, you give up things for my sake, persecutions will still come. And they will all run parallel. And then we can also consider the lives of Daniel, for example, right? He was put into exile, removed from his family and his culture. And yet the Lord, because of his trust in the Lord, his faith in his Lord, his identity in Christ, allowed him to excel in Babylon. But yet at the same time, while he's excelling in Babylon, my man was still tortured, thrown in a lion's den. His friends were thrown in a fiery furnace. It's like, what's going on? And the Lord did not deliver them from anything. He delivered them all through it all. It was through it all, but not from it all. And so therefore, we have to recognize that that is how it is. So again, embrace the promises, know that they're true, but persecutions will also run parallel. All right? So once again, why persecutions? They are needed. Let's look at this. We're going to examine this parable a little bit. This is Mark chapter 4, You guys are doing all right with all this flipping? I am all over the place in this Bible today. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to skim through a lot of this, but I'm going to highlight two verses in particular, okay? So, Mark chapter 4, we have Jesus sharing this parable, right? The parable of the sower. We're all very familiar with this parable, right? He says, behold, a sower went out to sow. This is verse 3, I'm sorry. Verse 4. He says, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds from the air snatched it up and devoured it. Verse 5, some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of the earth. And then when the sun was up, it scorched it, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop, sprang up, and increasingly produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? And the disciples said, hey, Jesus, what does that mean? Right? And I'm glad the disciples asked those questions so often, because Jesus did not always explain his parables immediately, and we have a few parables that he did not explain as to what they meant, and we still argue about what they mean. But the disciples said, what does this mean, Jesus? And then Jesus expounds on his parable, and he brings some clarity. So let's look at this. Verse 13. Do you not understand the parable? Then how then will you understand all the parables? Okay, Jesus' rebuke. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay? Now that clearly, verse 15, is a parallel to what is in verse 4. We're following? And likewise, the ones that are sown on stony ground, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And when they have root in themselves, I'm sorry, and they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time, but afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now we're going to focus on that verse because verse 17, 16 and 17 are clearly a parallel to verse 6, right? So in verse 6 we have, when the sun was up, it scorched, and was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered, right? Now we've all been in elementary school. Well, my kid's still working on that part. But for the most part, everybody else in here, we've been in elementary school, right? We all know for a fact that a seed is still alive, right? You guys remember biology? You cut a seed open and it's green on the inside, right? Because it's alive. But the seed must fall into this ground and because of pressures, dies. And somehow, in the midst of the death of that seed, Jesus, again, being a masterful teacher, much fruit is bore. 40-fold, 100-fold, 60-fold. But it requires death. And the death, it comes about through pressures, the pressures of the earth. Now again, back to beginning biology, what does a plant need to grow? Light, water, and sun. Main things, right? Well, Jesus just said the very thing that it needed, the sun, is the very thing that destroyed it. Do you see that? The very thing that the plant needed was the very thing that destroyed the plant. And then he also says, again, this is in verse 17, and because they had no root in themselves, because they did not embrace the whole gospel. If you go through persecutions embracing a prosperity gospel, that God only wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, fat and excited and enjoying the pleasures of the land. If you embrace that only, to the negation of the persecutions that Jesus said must also follow, you will not last. Because the very thing you need will destroy you. Amen. The sun is what a plant needs. So therefore, you can also assume that the persecutions are needed. It's your stamp of approval, and we'll get into that a little later on. It is needed for every believer. And Jesus qualified it right there in a parable. And then again, at the very end, he says, but those who are in good ground, who grow roots, the very pressures that destroy that seed brings out all this fruit. And the sun does not scorch it, but it nourishes it and causes it to grow and bear great fruit. Do you guys see that in that passage? So therefore, What is the purpose? It's needed. It's needed. Also, one of the reasons why this happens is it happened to Jesus. It happened to Jesus. Let's look at two verses. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. Matthew 10, 25. This is Jesus speaking. It's all red ink. Is it enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master? If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? If you were in the house of Jesus and they were calling Jesus the devil and they were calling Jesus all kinds of other things, they called him a wine bibber and all this other stuff and friend of tax collectors and heathens and da-da-da-da. And they were just throwing all kinds of things to assail against Jesus to diminish his integrity before the people that he ministered to. He says, if they do these things to me, how much more would they do to those who are in my household? Those who number themselves with me. They'll say all kinds of stuff about you. And they'll say even more that they can say to you because it was all meant for me in the first place, but I'm gone and you are my continued living expression. So therefore, you get ready. That's what he was saying. Do you guys see that? John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. You guys keeping up with me? All right, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Again, red ink. This is all Jesus. If you are of this world, the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I had said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep... If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So those who do not know Jesus, and they did not know the Father well, and they are persecuting him, or they have persecuted him, they will also persecute you. And we can rest assured that these things are going to happen. The world hated him, and the world will hate you. And we have to embrace that side of the gospel. It's true. And sometimes, again, in some of the messages that are preached, sometimes people will say certain things, again, meaning well, but not recognizing that it prepares the church actually to fail in the midst of the persecutions. We have to recognize that it's a blessing to recognize that hardships will come. And that it also stands if you are walking righteously. Because again, I can't emphasize the point enough that in those verses, it says that they are persecuted and you're falsely accused because of Christ. They're false accusations because of Christ. And the scriptures, throughout all the persecution scriptures I've read in there, it's all for the same reasons. Because of Christ, because of his word, or because of the kingdom of which you represent. Those are the reasons for the hostility that comes your way. All right? Okay. What else is the purpose? I'm going to just read some of these and just give them to you so I won't expound on them because I'm running out of time. It is proof of the light of the glory of the Lord is within us as earthen vessels. It's the words that the word uses, earthen vessels. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:12 talks about us as earthen vessels and talks about how the glory of the Lord abides in us. All right? So the purpose is it's to show the glory of the Lord. It works death in us, the persecution, but at the same time it works life in all those who are around us, which is another reason for the persecution. Just like as it worked death in Christ, it spawned in all of our life. We all have life because of the persecutions of Christ. And then because Jesus giving us the opportunity to share in that honor allows you and affords you the opportunity as well to be persecuted. And while you are persecuted, it results in life in other people. As a parent, as authority, You will give your life for those that work with you, or for your children, or for those under your care. And the more you sacrifice for them, it leads to life for them very much in the natural. Right? I know my parents gave up a lot of things that I could have better things in life. So they diminished or limited their lives for my life to be more abundant. I do the exact same thing for my kids. These are earthly examples of what also happens spiritually when we do the same things. All right? Also, though I didn't want to write too much on death or martyrdom, if you actually lose your life for the sake of the gospel, there's a crown of life. There's a crown of life that the Lord affords you. All right? And this also guns down another false understanding of the scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a lot of people misquote that because they say that the Lord, how many of you guys have heard it? It's in songs too, even songs that I like. I like the song, and they still say stuff like, the Lord will never suffer you more than you can bear. It's like, you'll never go through more than you can bear. I said, that is a lie. That is a lie. You know, it is a lie. You know why it's a lie? Because the people who have endured such suffering and pain unto death, I promise you, if the suffering and the pain and the persecution relented, they would still be standing here. So if it was more than they could bear, wouldn't it have stopped so that they could keep on living? It's not true. When that scripture was spoken, it said that the Lord will not suffer us to be tempted more than we can bear, but he will leave a way of escape. That's the truth. So therefore, when it pertains to sin, if you are tempted and you feel like doing something wrong, the fact of the matter is the Lord says, I will give you a way of escape. You will escape it if you trust me. You are not forced to sin. I will always leave a way of escape. But it has nothing to do with enduring more than you can bear, that, oh no, I'm going through hardships, but the Lord will never let me go. Listen, that thing can take you out. And some things will take some of us out. And that's true. It's just truth. So, in any event, I remember the first time I said that on a pulpit. I got so many hate emails on that one. Just was what it was. God's glory is another purpose. 1 Peter 4:14. I'm going to just keep quoting these out. Evidence of being counted worthy. You go through hardships, it's evidence of being counted worthy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Highlight that, primarily in verse 5. The purpose of some of the sufferings is that it works patience and perfection in us. That's in James chapter 1. And I quoted that earlier, verses 2 through 5. It is evidence that Jesus is manifest within you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm sorry I'm kicking out all these things. You might want to get the recording if I'm going a little too fast. It raises questions and draws attention. Now, this is one of my favorite ones. Persecution raises questions and draws attention from all, including the highest officials and the highest of offices. Now think about it. Somebody dies in another country. Someone's persecuted in another country. Does it not hit the news? Does it not demand the attention of all the highest political offices? When something goes wrong and it's some senseless killing in a school, doesn't the president say something and tweet something out there or something? You know, everybody's all of a sudden, everybody wants to say something about what's going on, and it commands the attention. And you find even the families of some of those who've lost lives are all of a sudden in the office of political officials, in the offices of our presidents, in the offices of all these various people, so that they can share of their pain and to share of what about the circumstance, right? And see, the thing is, many of which don't know the Lord, and they still get these opportunities. Let one be persecuted for the sake of Christ. And then let someone who is truly God-fearing stand in that office and state clearly about the power of God and God being involved even in the midst of it. Because that takes a certain level of sobriety. Remember we talked about this and we really focused on this really strongly when I was talking about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I wrote on the point that the pure in heart can see God in everything. there's a hurricane, and they say, I see you in that. Tornado, many lives lost, and they say, Lord, I see you there. You lose your job, and he's like, God, I still see you, and I'm not afraid. They are unshaken, unmoved, because the pure in heart will see God. And then all of a sudden, even if they come straight to home and they lose the life of a child or lose the life of a husband or a spouse, something goes wrong, it's horrible, and they say, Lord, I see you, and I'm not shaken. My world did not fall apart. And when the world says, what's going on? And they ask all their questions, you say, the Father's in charge. I see him, and I'm not moved. And then the world stands baffled. And you see that in Scripture. Many of the times when Paul was being persecuted, he would go through all this stuff. People are puzzled. People have all this hostility towards him. And all the political officials are like, what is this all about again? I find this guy innocent, and it affords this man to stand before them and continue to declare the gospel. Sometimes your persecution or the hardships you endure or the losses that you have is to position you to share the gospel with other people that you would not have otherwise had the opportunity that this thing just afforded you. But again, we will lose the opportunity if all the other beatitudes have not been worked deep within, and we will miss it when we stand before these people and then bust into the woe is me-isms as many people in the world do who have no hope. When you have hope. So, what's the encouragement that is provided? The encouragement that the Lord gives, this thought is shared in three verses. So evidently, in many of the Gospels, I believe just about every Gospel writer, though I didn't find one in John, but they all mention this phrase that Jesus made. And this is in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Luke 9, 24. Matthew 10:39, he says, if you try to keep your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will have it abundantly. So the encouragement that is provided is that if you choose to let go of your life, that the Father in heaven is glorified in you. If you choose to say, Lord, I am sticking to your kingdom, your words, your way of life, then what it does is it affords you to keep your life. But if you try to hang on to it by your own personal means to protect the rights that you think you should have as an American or as a woman or as a man or as a child or as an adult or whatever other reasons or soapbox you decide to stand on, you'll lose it. So it's best just to say, Lord, my life is in your hands. I am your willing servant. I am your slave, and I trust you. And so, last passage, Romans chapter 8. Verses 35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or peril, a sword? For as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That is a verse in Psalms. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the blessed encouragement. No matter what happens to your body, no matter what happens to your family, no matter what happens to your wealth, no matter what happens to anything that you may hold dear, the love of the Lord yet abounds. The joy of the Lord because of his promises also abounds. And there's nothing that can take that away from you. Absolutely nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of the Lord. Nothing can separate you from the joy of the inheritance that you have in him. And as you suffer, that inheritance is only multiplying. And I promise you, the Lord is sure to make do all of his promises. And the only way we can walk this out is if we trust him at his word. Because I promise you, our enemy will cause you to try or do everything he can to cause you to forget the inheritance that you have in him. Because if he can get you to forget that inheritance, then you're no longer fighting. That's it. So I'm going to pray, close our time out. And if anybody desires prayer, the altar will be open. You guys can come up and we can pray. And do we have refreshments in the back, Sam? Okay, no refreshments in the back. So that means you just kind of hug a person on the way out the door and we'll call it a night. Sounds good? Please bow your heads with me. Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity that you give us to observe the blessing of persecution. Lord, I pray that as we meditate on the words that you have so perfectly and so soundly said in scriptures, Lord, I pray that we will see you in the midst of it all. I pray that we'll be sustained by your word. I pray that we'd be filled with a hope that we know that we have in you. Lord, we've all endured various levels of persecution, but Father, I pray that you would prepare us to endure all the more, to give us the opportunity to receive all the greater reward in heaven, but even more so that there could be great fruit as a result here on this earth. Lord, I pray that in the midst of the persecutions and the hardships that we openly endure, I pray that many souls will come to the saving knowledge of who you are, and they will see the power of Christ that causes us to say, we stand with you, God, and you and you alone. Lord, we want to be known as a people that have fully put our trust in you, that have fully put our hope in you, and that in you and you alone is our joy made complete. Lord, we thank you that you even said it, that we could endure such persecutions and yet find hope and joy. We love you, O God. Be glorified in all things that we say and that we do. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said. If you guys want, you can come up for prayer. The altar is open. And you have a good night, everybody.